1 Corinthians 14 tonight. 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians chapter 14. We'll start reading with verse 1. Begins there. It says, follow after charity. Now, y'all know the charity chapter precedes this, and that charity is a Christian virtue that Christians have one with another. It's not the charity of the Red Cross. The world doesn't have charity. It has beneficent ideals and organizations, but technically, charity biblically is a brand of love that we Christians have one with another. The world doesn't have it. So, in the context then of Christianity, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, there it is, these are not babblings. These are tongues that are literal tongues. It's just that you don't know the tongue I'm speaking. They're unknown tongues that way. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. I would take you back to Amos 3 definition of prophesying. Hath the lion roared, and who hath not feared? Hath the Lord spoken? Who can but speak the word of God? It's prophesying. It's speaking. Who can but prophesy? It's speaking what God said. So technically, if you want the New Testament brand of prophecy, it has to do with speaking the word of God, and the written one at that. But in verse 3, for he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake rather with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now you keep seeing an emphasis on edifying. Verse 6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, and what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And if you'll go on down, notice down in verse 12, even so ye, forasmuch as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Don't forget understanding in verse 14, 15, twice, and in verse 16, then again down in verse 19. Notice again in verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I got one more edifying verse in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Let's bow our heads there, have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I ask here tonight that you might grant light in some things. Father, sometimes we get a little bogged down in what we think passages are about, and because they're familiar to us, Lord, we allow our minds to kind of wander off and not pay too much attention. I pray you might give us something tonight, Father, that we can be a help to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now let me call your attention to one more verse in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 14, 7. Even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Now in verse 7, it says that it mentions life-giving sound. And it says even pipes and harps, musical instruments, for all the beauty they can bring forth, Those still are not life-giving sounds, because life-giving sounds come from the mouth in this passage of a prophet telling you how to get saved and get life. And so life-giving sound does not come from pipes and harps. And pipes and harps can send forth sounds that are confusing. If you blow a trumpet and you blow the retreat instead of the charge, it's confusing. Nevertheless, those musical instruments are not life-giving sounds. Life-giving sounds have to do with speaking and being understood in the passage. All you have to do is read the entire passage of 1 Corinthians 14 to know that the whole passage is about this issue of speaking in tongues and not speaking in tongues, and et cetera, et cetera. But the main thing Paul says, I would rather, where did he say that? I would rather speak a handful of words in a language you can understand than to speak five or six different languages and you don't understand a thing that I say. The whole issue is about understanding, and that's where we're coming from here tonight. The passage has a reputation of having to do with tongues, and it is the tongues chapter. I get that. But again, seven times in the passage, it talks about edifying. Verse 3 once, verse 4 twice, verse 5, 12, 17, 26. Edifying, 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 edifying the body of Christ, edifying the church. Passage is really about edifying, because if I'm listening to you yammer on in an unknown tongue and I'm not getting understanding, I'm not getting edified. It's really about edifying more than it is about tongues. And so I'm actually preaching a message tonight on edification. It is connected with life-giving sound. In verse 12, you are told, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. It's something you're to seek to edify in. Not just the pastor, not just the Sunday school teacher, but each other. Anybody sitting here should seek to excel in edifying somebody else that's here. In verse 20, if you'll notice, let's start reading with verse 19 for a moment. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words, that's the verse I was after, with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Just tell that to a tongues talker and see what they respond. And they go, anyway, verse 20. Brethren, it says this, be not children in understanding. This whole passage is about edification so that somebody can understand. So don't be a child in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Essentially, it's telling you to grow up. And you grow up by understanding. You grow up by being edified and understanding what's being said. On the last thing I'd like you to see here in the passage real quick is down in verse 26 once again. And it says in verse 26 that, let all things be done unto edifying. Now you have a lot to swallow there. There's seven times that edifying comes up in that passage, and it's pretty strong language. The impression that's left is that you ought to be more occupied with edifying someone else than developing and concentrating and obsessing on some other spiritual gift that God's given you specially so that you can just be special before all of us. What you're supposed to do is concentrate on being an edifying factor in the church. Edification has become kind of a, I don't know, kind of a lacy, sissified thing. Where, you know, oh, I want to go edify somebody. And so I'm going to go tell them that they're handsome. I just like your outfit. And, you know, oh, I like how you did your hair. And all positive and just all goo and caresses and, you know, making sure that you rub the fur the right way. That's become kind of the idea of edifying, but that's not the definition. The definition of edifying is to build up or increase faith or morality. It is to instruct or benefit morally and spiritually, to uplift, to raise. Again, it's come to mean kind of insincerely bragging on somebody or saying, oh, don't worry, it'll be okay. And then you walk away thinking you edified somebody. by lying to them, possibly. Okay, that's not edifying. And edifying in truth may mean guiding somebody, leading somebody, encouraging somebody to go somewhere they don't want to go at all. It may tear them down. Sometimes the Bible, when it comes to the truth, tears folks down before it can build them up. You know, it may mean leading by example and instruction for a long time before somebody follows. It may mean reproving in some things that they don't want to hear. It may mean hauling somebody out in a fireman's carry to safety until they can get back on their feet. And so I want to preach for a little while about edifying here. I would like you to consider how badly edifying is needed. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and think about that time frame, you know, 50 or 60 A.D., something like that, the church then was exposed. They were aliens. They were outcasts. They were religio illicita, Latin for an illicit religion. It was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. You think Afghanistan's bad? The Roman Empire led us in that. It was illegal. You were an enemy of the state to convert or to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. They were outcasts. They were, as you well know, fed to lions. They were despised by the Romans. They were despised by the Jews. They were despised by the philosophers. They were outlaws. They were outcasts. The Bible calls us off-scouring of all things. They were hated by both the people and the powers that be. And so they paid the price in blood and stripes, right? For what? For two things. So they could separate from the world, one, and they could separate unto Jesus Christ and to His Word to do what they were supposed to do. And what strikes me about today is that while they paid that price today, the average church is the world. Just think about that for a minute. And, you know, there's rock and roll and all manner of things going on in the average church that is so touchy-feely and so, you know, tolerant and so relevant, and all those words that they use these days which aren't in the Bible at all. But the churches many times are now the world, and they're not separated in the least. They're not separated unto God. So it strikes me that most Christians go through life without really ever being edified in a biblical sense. Now, they leave church, maybe if they leave one of those churches where they feel better leaving than when they came, they think they're edified, but they're not. And sometimes you come to church and you get your face ripped off, and what you've actually, it doesn't feel good, but you've actually been edified. You just don't know it yet. And so I wanted to preach a little while on edification. There's just some things simply associated with it that I'd like to bring out, and maybe it'll help you see what edification really is. And if Paul says we are called to excel to the edifying one of another, it ought to be one of the major things that we try to do as a body of Christ, one for another. And like I said, that's not what happens in the average church. That's not what happens at the average, you know, where they have everything blacked out. I mean, don't you find it weird that you go in some churches and everything's blacked out? I mean, the ceiling's black, the background is black, everything's black. That's when so they can turn on the lights and make it a big theater. Isn't darkness what you came out of? It's just kind of strange when you stop and think about just some simple things that way. But let me preach about some things associated with edifying here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's something that comes through. And what comes through is that you're supposed to understand what you hear in church. Whether somebody's testifying, teaching, or preaching, if you're in a multicultural scenario like these people were, granted, there were for a while gifts given back in that day so that somebody would have the gift of tongues in order to interpret what somebody's saying. And that's all fine and good. It has passed now. That is not what happens these days. You're going to have to now learn the language to do that. Nevertheless, the passage is about understanding what you hear so the body of Christ can be edified. So what's the bottom line is that edifying is plain, clear, bold speaking that can be understood. And so think about it that way. Nothing could be clearer from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 7 times, edifying, edifying, edification over and over again. That's what you're supposed to get out of the tongues that they were speaking then, so that everybody could understand, 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 understand. It sounds like an echo chamber, understand. But it's about clear, plain, bold speaking. You have to understand and you have to be understood when you speak. Think about the Roman Catholic Church of the old of the Middle Ages, where everything suddenly went to Latin. Nobody spoke Latin. There was a reason they went to Latin that nobody spoke. That's so folks would still come and could do you all your Latin garbage, and nobody understands what's going on because they're trying to pull the wool over your eyes and managed it for generation after generation after generation. And you now have wackos like that actor, what's his face, the Patriot or whatever, who went back and wanted to Latinize the Catholic Church again. He wouldn't go to a church that wasn't a Latin Catholic Church. Yes, he's the one that produced the Passion of the Christ. And yes, he was a rabid Catholic and just about as crazy as a whatever. Mel Gibson, that's his name. Just so everybody knows what we're talking about. Well, Paul says something quite different than what the Catholic Church says, or for that matter, what charismatics say while they stand up and jibber jabber, yah yah blah 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 blah. He says something quite different. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. I'll just read it for you. You don't have to go there. It says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." You know why? Because great plainness of speech edifies. Everybody leaving here, perhaps not agreeing with what was said, but nevertheless knowing what was said, is edifying. See, I don't like it. You don't have to like it. And maybe you'll later decide it was edifying. Maybe it will prove to be edifying. But at least it should be plain, clear, and bold. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "My speech and my preaching were not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but were by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You should be able to understand what a man says. When you witness to somebody on a doorstep, when you preach on the street at the state fair, when you stand here and preach or hear, you should be able to clearly understand. It should be edifying. And it's not edifying if folks are going, "Huh?" You know, once in a while somebody preaches one and it goes, "What?" Okay, you know, you swing and miss sometimes. But in the main, edifying is straight, plain, clear preaching. You have to hand it to the Catholics and the Lutherans. Their people just keep coming back for more and more baloney. The baloney is piled higher and deeper every week. I mean, and the fact of the matter is, any preacher that comes through here can stir up more heat in their intro than the average Lutheran pastor stirs up in a lifetime of ministry. It's just true. You know why? Because this guy is speaking something that's edifying. I don't know what your testimony is, but my testimony is that I never got the frills and stuff when it comes to understanding when I was trying to find my way. I found understanding when Dr. Ruckman started preaching, and buddy, it was plain, straight, and across the board. My testimony is that straight, plain, clear preaching is what turned the corner for me. It wasn't my spirituality, but it was somebody standing up like a man, not like a girl, and preaching and telling me the truth whether I liked it or not. And boy, that was just good. Turned out to be edifying. It's turned out to have kept me on my feet all these years. I don't know where you're coming from with it, but Edifying is first of all, from 1 Corinthians 14, straight, plain, clear speaking. And if you're not getting that and you're leaving feeling better than when you came, you may have just gotten a pile of baloney. It feels good on the flesh, but you didn't get nothing. And I really think folks survive like that these days. Now, I wanted to show you something else. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a few pages back. 1 Corinthians 10, and then while you're, when you get that, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1. All right. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's quite a lot of things that happen all at once here, but not the least of which is when it starts talking about communion, the cup of blessing, verse 16, even the word communion is used in verse 16. And everybody here knows what the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church did with communion. The Catholics call it transubstantiation because they outwardly believe that the bread and the wine turns, is transformed into the body of Christ and the blood of Christ for the adherents to drink when the priest says the magic words and rings the bell. Literally, it is witchcraft. Okay? That's what communion is. And the Lutherans took a step back, and instead of calling it transubstantiation, they called it consubstantiation. So that the body and blood of Christ is just present in the bread and wine. Because they didn't want to go as far as the Catholics and be weird or anything. So they just say it's present in it. Which I don't know what the real difference is, but you say, well, what's the point? Well, that's what the passage is about. And as you can see in this passage, one of the things that's established is that we are the body of Christ, not the wafer, verse 17, right? Now, we're not taking communion tonight, but this is just the truth. And then as you go on down through here, it says in verse 20, but I say, in the context of that communion, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now, that's telling you that when the Catholics say that the communion is an ongoing sacrifice, that in calling it a sacrifice, that is a doctrine of devils. Okay? It is not a sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was done once and forever on Calvary. When we drink the new wine, the grape juice, and when we eat the bread, you know what it is? It's bread and grape juice. It's always been grape juice and bread. It always will be grape juice and bread. In your stomach, it's grape juice and bread. In your mouth, it's grape juice and bread. In the pan, it's grape juice and bread. It's just grape juice and bread because we're not worshiping devils. And that's what's happening with them. He says that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So it's establishing that the things that are taught in some places puts you in fellowship with devils. I mean, it's a really nasty doctrine for somebody that's not used to it, but that's what it says. If there's witchcraft involved, then it certainly is. And it goes on to say in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You got to get this straight. You got to know that that bread is just bread, that new wine is just new wine, grape juice, and that you're the body of Christ if you're saved. Okay? And that's called doctrine. Now, in verse 22, let's go ahead and do that. And so he goes from that to, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. So, as a Christian then, I could partake of that and still be saved. Because all things are lawful for me. But not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things, there's our word. Edify not. You know what that passage points out? It points out that sound doctrine is edifying. Edification is connected with sound doctrine. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 1:3. As I besought thee still, rather to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, fellowship with devils is not a good thing. From this passage, going into a Bible study and coming out with more questions than you have answers is not a good thing. Come to church and not knowing what the guy said and leaving with more questions than you got answers for is not good. It points out that sound doctrine is edifying. It's an edification to be taught and to learn sound doctrine. Bible says that in the latter times that man shall not endure sound doctrine. Problem that men have with sound doctrine is that sometimes it goes against our grain. It goes against our flesh. It goes against what we were taught. It goes against our traditions. And sometimes it's just much more comfortable just keep doing what we're doing, because we're going to make somebody mad if we stop doing it the way we've always done it. And the fact of the matter is that one of the things edification is connected with is sound doctrine. Now, again, a testimony. Yeah, it was plain, bold speaking that got me. But boy, the other thing that got me is once I got on the hook, I just kept getting fed truth. I just kept getting fed sound doctrine. And you know, it's funny because at first I suppose sound doctrine kind of has an alien ring, because in this world that's not what you get. But you know, after a while you realize that coming to the Bible and having the Bible taught to you and preached to you, that you're getting a constant diet of sound truth. And now more and more the stuff that you hear from out there is just gobbledygook. I mean, who that sat under somebody that really believes the Bible and really believes in the creative power of God Almighty, who listens to evolution and goes, "Good grief, boy, is that profound?" I mean, nobody does, because anybody can say, look, I don't have a watch. I have a cell phone. You can't sit there. Stay. You know how that came about? I put parts in a box and shook it till it became an iPhone. And you go, right. Why don't more people do that with evolution? You're looking at something that was plainly engineered. How can you say there's no engineer? It's so crazy, it's kooky. But it sounds profoundly alien to your ears because you're grounded in sound doctrine. It makes perfect sense to them out there. I say, edifying is connected with sound doctrine. But the day will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. You live in that day. I mean, I'm grateful for the crowd that we have. And like I said, last year, you know, we had the blessing of growing instead of being diminished during COVID. And I'm grateful for it. But, you know, there's not many places you can go in a public setting and have this group of people, a group of people this size there, that believe the kind of truth that you believe. Edification is connected with sound doctrine. Sometimes edifying hurts. That's why they will not endure sound doctrine. You have to be torn down to be built up. You have to be thoroughly skewered sometimes before you're ready to actually grow. You have to be purged sometimes before you actually grow. Sometimes you need to have some skin scraped off. And it's not that way always, but in the end, You know, there are some things that we talk about here all the time that folks, I used to, on a common basis, you know, folks would come in and leave before the introduction was even over. They wouldn't even stay through point one. I mean, I already got them offended by the time I've read the text and spoken about 15 words. They're gone. There was a lady that was in a wheelchair, and I'm not sure what it was, but she tore out and she took a hunk of wood out of the edge of the door there because she is so mad, and she didn't wait for anybody to even push her out. She just got up and rolled out. Lady in a wheelchair. We were friendly and everything, and I mean, I read the text, and I got up and started about 5 minutes into the intro, and she was gone, and boy, she was mad. I just want to say that edifying is connected with sound doctrine. Look, if you will, now in Romans chapter 14, let me give you another something that edification is connected with. Romans chapter 14, and this whole passage is really about the transition from Old Testament law and some things, the way people used to do things under the Old Testament law. Diet, circumcision, Sabbath, law-keeping things. And there's a lot that could be taught here. Let me start with verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, diet, destroy not the work of God. Now, if your doctor says you shouldn't eat pork or whatever, fine, no problem. But as far as there being a spiritual conviction about it, there ought not be any. If you choose not to eat meat or you choose not to eat pork, that's your choice. But make no mistake about it, that doesn't make you right with God. Okay? And so that's what he's laying out. So he says in verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself, and that thing which he alloweth. That covers a lot of ground and lots of stuff. Don't worry. I'm not saying that you can justify drinking or smoking dope or drink or some other thing. I'm simply saying that in the scheme of things, meat, drink, there's just an awful lot of things that land in an area that you'll have to ask God about whether he wants to allow you to do something or not. Part of that is diet. Part of it is, again, whether you circumcise your kids, all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what edifying is connected with here. Notice edifying in verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, talking about diet, Sabbath, circumcision type stuff, and things wherewith one may edify another. And you're told that you're not supposed to just throw a stumbling block in your brother's way if he's a young Christian or whatever, stuff like that. But I can tell you what edification is connected with. Not getting sidetracked by petty things. Part of edification is not getting sidetracked by petty things. In this passage, diet. Now, everybody here has a diet. I don't know if you're on a diet, but you have a diet. And at some level or another, there's probably a good number here that there are things you don't eat during certain points of the day, or something that you won't eat, or something that you do eat, something that you make sure you eat, some medicine, some supplement that you make sure you take, and all those kind of things. And that is not a problem until it becomes evangelical. And still, until you start connecting it with spirituality, and if somebody's not doing what you're doing, you're a lower class than me. All right, I just want to say that edifying in Romans 14 is connected with not getting sidetracked with petty things. We had people that left church because they found out that our church was incorporated with the IRS. Most of you go, what? What does that even mean? I'm not going to explain it to you now. I mean, you'd have to ask, right? But conspiracy stuff. I've long held that, you know, you get off into stuff, you go start digging around and slop on the internet long enough, you're going to get some stuff splashed on you. And one of the things about conspiracy is that it's really hard to tell where the facts stop and the kook brain tin hat stuff starts. It's hard to figure some of that out, right? And so it's not uncommon now anywhere, but that somebody comes to the back door with, you know, the tin hat on, bearing some evangelical notion about some cracked, quacked idea. But conspiracy stuff can be that way. I've seen folks go so far, they've never come back. You better be careful. I'm simply saying edification is connected with not getting sidetracked by things that don't matter. I believe there's a conspiracy. The devil's the god of this world. I believe there's a conspiracy. The world hates Israel. I believe there's a conspiracy. The Catholic Church is the worst cult there ever was and still is. But there's not a Jesuit under every chair. And I mean, I have been in churches. I've been here where somebody here thought somebody else here was secretly a Jesuit. Well, how does a friendship recover from that? It's true. There's tons of stuff. I mean, you know, I hate to tell you this, but I'll go ahead and tell you now. My wife and I have been dealing with this whole vaccination issue for all the time that we've had kids. Because we had to decide, like everybody does, when, you know, we had kids, whether we had them vaccinated or not. Well, as God is my witness, every time we prayed about going and getting the kids vaccinated, we would run up on somebody whose kids were fine until they got vaccinated, and then something happened. And so none of our kids were vaccinated. And you see how normal they all turned out. Now, what I'm saying with that is, you say, well, so you're an anti-vaxxer. No, I'm not. I'm telling you to make up your own mind, because we were willing to live with the results that came by not vaccinating. And if then something happened, we had to live with it. Now, if you decide to vaccinate and something comes from it, you're going to have to live with it. And so, for what it's worth, my wife and I have been dealing with vaccinations since we had our first kid, Seth. And so this whole thing here today, as we sit and watch this COVID thing develop, it's the same thing. When you start connecting spirituality, and I'm tired of hearing people ask, is it the mark of the beast? No, no. But it's the same thing today. It's the very same thing. The minute you connect spirituality or being right with God with either vaxxing or not vaxxing, you're in trouble, because you've set yourself up to destroy something rather than edify something. Wasn't that long ago? We had a guy come in, and he came in about 3 or 4 times, and every time he came, he got some folks upset, and he'd wind up standing in the back of the church with the guys back there and arguing because he was in a three-piece suit. And since he was in a three-piece suit, what that meant was that, you know, you're supposed to give God your very best every time you come to church. And the problem is, some guys come straight to church from work. So it's kind of hard to haul around a three-piece suit. But to him, seriously, spirituality, and I mean, he was openly judgmental about it. I mean, if you didn't come in the best of your best every time you came to church, you were smoked. You were a backslidden heretic. So we had a talk. We got him in there, and I talked to him for a little while. It turns out that he believed that I was backslidden because I didn't have a beard. He had this real nice, full, white beard, you know. And he read in the Bible all the stuff about, you know, men having beards and not round in the corners and all that kind of stuff. And I didn't have a beard. I said, well, I don't have any hair either. What does that mean? This thing went on and on. Every time I talked to this guy, he wanted to find a church closer to him. So I sent him to another church that I knew was a Bible-believing church. And he goes in, and that night he comes back here, and he's mad. He's mad because there was a girl there that was dressed inappropriate, and she made him lust after her. Now, this is a 70-year-old guy. And so I called the pastor. I said, he came again, and he said that so-and-so in your congregation was dressed bad, and she made him lust after her. He said, oh, she was dressed good today. She said, she's usually worse than that. There's another kook that came. He's a street preacher. We ran into him once in a while down on Nicollet Mall. And he and his wife came one Sunday morning. I think they were here about twice. And the morning that he came, the last morning that he came, there was a visiting lady that came into church and sat back by them. And granted, she wasn't dressed as modestly as she could have been. But, you know, I talked to her just in general, hi, how are you? And she was not one of those people that was just trying to be skanky. She was somebody that came in out of the world and just didn't know. Well, I look up after service, and he's got his wife over there in her face telling her that she's forcing her husband to lust after her. He came to my office. This is a visitor himself who came to my office and insisted that we start church discipline upon this woman who is causing him to lust after her. I said, she's a first-time visitor. And you're a second-time visitor. Go away. And he did. Praise God. You say, what's the point? The point is, you don't need to get sidetracked by petty stuff. I know you may come to a point where you don't think it's petty to you, but you better just take a reality check, because there's some pretty petty stuff. There was a guy and his family that came to church for a while. Here we were still back in the other building. And he came in one morning, and he saw some of Dr. Ruckman's books on a shelf we had. I don't know, you know. And so, you know, Doc has depicted Jesus Christ. Maybe it was the pictures back we used to have back down the wall or whatever. You know, some of Doc's paintings and stuff. So he's depicting Christ on the cross, et cetera, et cetera. Oh, thou shalt not make in thee any graven image. We can't come to this church anymore. Good. Good. Go away. Because if you're going to let something like that sidetrack you, you have problems. I just want to say, you got to be careful about getting taken and just, you know, just swept away with stuff. Had another fellow that came, and he was right with God. And he discovered that one of our members had credit cards. He goes out and corners the brother and lets him know that in the Bible, usury is wrong. He's not here either. Can you get in trouble with credit cards? Yes. Can you get in over your head with mortgages? Yes. But brother, if you're renting an apartment, you still got to pay the guy every month, or they're going to come kick you out. If you own the house and you have a mortgage on it, if you don't pay the mortgage, they're going to come kick you out. It's the same difference. You say, what's the point? Don't get sidetracked by stupid stuff. That's what edification is connected with. Let me show you something else. We're near Romans 15. I've got to get moving here because I enjoyed that last point. I really did. It was like, it was catharsis for me, just getting some of the acid out. So I'm feeling really light in the loafers right now. No, I'm just kidding. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. Edification is connected with thinking of somebody else instead of yourself. You know, when you start talking about and preaching on the second and third mile, that's because you're trying to edify somebody else. It's not because you like the third mile. You know, it says, for instance, let me read you a verse. This will be Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Something folks don't like to hear these days, but it's a reminder of where we ought to be. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Half the time, the reason that you have disputes with some of your brethren is because you think you're above them. And they don't conform to your expectations, and therefore, you have every right to nail them. Well, how about instead, if the verse is right, why don't you, in lowliness of mind, esteem other better than yourself? Maybe they're right and you're wrong. Thinking of somebody else. You know, Jesus Christ came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. One of the things you have to struggle with when you're in trouble and trial and stuff is that you have need to hear from God. And if you're not careful, you know, you come wanting to be ministered unto. The problem is that can become a pit where you expect everybody to center around your problems all the time. And look, I'll just be honest, it gets old. I don't mind praying for your aunt or your uncle or somebody I don't know that you want me to pray for. But when it becomes habitual to be asked to pray for your cousin's third uncle's mother-in-law's cat. We've never seen them. We don't know them. It gets old. It's hard to be serious praying. I mean, again, I've asked you to pray for folks that you don't know. I try not to become, you know, pedantic about it. But a continual diet, let me just encourage you with prayer requests. I'm not trying to make you self-conscious, but a continual diet of praying for my aunt's third cousin's sister who lives in Timbuktu, who we don't know, and she has corns. Now, she has cancer, and you're writing her a letter to get her saved. Praise God, we'll pray. But you understand that going out that far gets old. It gets old. Say, what are you saying? You're supposed to think of somebody else. But think of somebody else closer. That wasn't in the sermon, by the way. I just felt moved. You know what I picture? I picture a wounded medic. Himself, he's wounded. He's absorbed a bullet or two. And he's still on the battlefield trying to reach those that need help. And sometimes that's where you're called to minister. You yourself are wounded. And you could use the tourniquet and the morphine yourself. But meanwhile, there's somebody else that needs it worse. And a Christian ought to think about that a little bit. Amen? All right, let me keep moving here. I have three or four other things, but it'll move quickly. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Edification is connected with plain, clear speaking, sound doctrine, not being sidetracked by the petty, thinking of somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go on down to verse number 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust it to himself that he is Christ's, let him think of himself, let him of himself rather think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, Paul's authority was his apostleship. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord rather hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He said, the Lord gave me authority to edify you. Look in 2 Corinthians 13, 10. Therefore, I write these things being absent. He's getting on them pretty hard, gotten pretty close to calling them reprobates in verse 5, 6, and 7, because the Corinthians have a lot of problems. So in verse 10, he says, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So he has both authority and power to edify, to the point that somebody on the receiving end may think that he's trying to destroy him because it's severe enough. Now, the Corinthians deserve some severity. Look at one more here. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and notice verse 11. Now, this is talking about gifts that were given to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? He said, I have authority and power to edify. I'll ask you this. Who gets to lead you where you don't want to go? Who gets to rebuke you in that which you thought you were doing right? You know, you have little secret, you know, compartments in your life that you don't want anybody getting into. Who has the authority and the power to come and open that door and look in and check things out? Well, the Lord should, right? And so I want to say that Edification is in all three of those passages. It's connected with authority. It's connected with power. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm not asking permission to come in and make a nosy tail out of myself and your life. But you need to make sure that you let the Lord into that area where you need edifying, even though you don't want to be edified there. All right, there's something else. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, since we're there, Ephesians 4. And go on down to verse 16. Let's start with verse 13, because I want context here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, talking about Christians, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's what you're trying to do, is grow up, right? Now follow verse 16 carefully. From Christ, the whole body of Christ, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that is a mouthful, but the body of Christ, by the power of Christ, is supposed to be able to edify itself in love, right? Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, real quick. You're not going to have to turn much more. Just give me one more minute here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. This is written to the church of the Thessalonians. And there, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You're doing a good job. Keep doing it. Okay. You know what Edification is connected with the church. It's churchly. I'll say more about it in a second. What you get out there is not edified. I know you may get, you know, caressed and slobbered on. I know that you may be well treated there under certain circumstances, but what you get out there is not edification. What you get here should be edification. And you and I should labor to specialize, we ought to do everything we can, to do all that we can to edify one another. And it specifies in love. Now, again, let me put a couple things quickly together here, and we'll be done. Ephesians 4, one more time. Ephesians 4, verse 29. 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, one of the things connected with edification is pure communication. It ought to be pure. So that's why nobody gets up here and tells dirty jokes or off-color jokes. If there's any bathroom humor, we try to keep it toned down. That's not the case everywhere. That's not what you hear at work. It ought to be pure communication. Now, there's one last thing I'd have you see. This is the last verse you'll have to go to, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And it kind of ties something together that I hadn't seen before. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. Edifying is connected with plain, clear speaking, with sound doctrine, with not being sidetracked by petty things. It's connected with thinking of somebody else, not yourself. We've done a lot of preaching about that recently. It's connected with authority, power. It's connected to the church. It's connected to pure communication. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Now, folks, knowledge is not bad. That's one of the few verses in the Bible that tells you to be careful about knowledge. You're usually urged to know. Knowledge can carry you away. Just look at the wise men of this world, the ones of degrees. They're a bunch of haughty, proud peacocks. And so that's why they're in trouble. But it says knowledge puffeth up. But it says this. It says that charity edifieth. Now, we started this in 1 Corinthians 14, which is the chapter after the charity chapter. And this reminds you that charity reminds you where edifying should come from. It should come from charity. Now, as I said earlier, we've been through this a lot, so I'm assuming that you know. I don't have to go through it, but charity is a strictly Christian virtue. Okay? It's not a worldly virtue. The world doesn't have charity. They have charities, but they're not the biblical definition of charity. The world doesn't have charity. Christians alone have charity amongst themselves. Well, but charity edifieth. If edification comes from charity, then that means that edification is also a Christian virtue. If it flows out of charity, and once again, I said it earlier, they don't edify you out there. That's not edification. That's why they will tell you anything you want to hear. They will give you dope for any condition that you go in and say, oh, I need some dope. In fact, they'll shove dope at you, trying to get you to take it. That's not charity. That's not edification. And what you get here is edification, which is put down the dope and fall in love with Jesus Christ. So just as charity is a Christian virtue, so is edification a Christian virtue. And we have something here in those two things that they know nothing about out there. And it should mean something to you. And it should make you stronger than they are. And it ought to put you in a place on a plateau where that they can't reach and destroy your foundations because you've been edified in charity. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray here tonight that you